Bibles, or if you're scanning through your phone, we are in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And my first ambition for you today is to try to catch you up to speed where we're at in this book. We think it's important, but it's harder. The farther you get into a book, the more it takes a little bit of catch-up speed. But here's the short story in it. We've titled Ephesians, Awakening in the Epic of Christ. That from the beginning of this book on, there's like two halves of the book of Ephesians. There's six chapters. The first three describe basically what Christ has done. The next three, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are the unfolding of the implications that it has upon our life. In the first three chapters, we learn in simplicity this, that the whole world is running away from God. God makes the world, but all of us people, we're all self-lovers, right? We live in darkness, we're dead, and we're running away from him. But then God comes in mercy and grace and says, I will bring you back to myself, but I'll only bring you back to myself on my terms, doing what only I can do as the Savior, right? He sends Jesus Christ. Christ becomes, he's always been God, becomes a man. He lives a perfect life, lives 33 years of perfection, doesn't mess it up one time, sacrifices his life for us, walks himself to death. No one caught him. He walked himself right into it. In fact, they tried to let him off, but he wouldn't get out of it. So he self-sacrifices and then rises again. And in doing that, he provides the vehicle and the only vehicle in all of existence and all of eternity that will ever be able to bring a single soul away from God back to God. Only vehicle. That's why we can't do things to make ourselves better. We can't turn ourselves from self-lovers to God-lovers. Incapable. We don't possess that type of cash. So God has done this great work through Jesus to bring us back to himself. And not only is it just simply just the restoration of a relationship, he actually opens it up a little broader and goes, look at what God is doing. That God started doing this work through the people of Israel. Now he's kicked open the doors and he's making this beautiful household that he loves and has a really thick, rich Jewish foundation on it. But like right after Jesus, he breaks it open and he is making this household, this family of God, distinctly multicultural. Loves it. He loves it. And so he's bringing people from all the nations, all the tongue tribes and people groups of all the earth, bringing together the rich, the poor, the old, the young, everything together, bringing them into this great, massive household of God. And he mortars us together through his spirit that's in us, creating a love in us for each other that is not natural. We don't love each other because we happen to all ride the same type of motorcycles, or that we all tend to vote the same way, or that we have the same skin color, or that we all talk the same way, or that we even live in geographically the same spot. Because brothers and sisters, if we know Jesus, we have brothers and sisters right now at this moment in India, in Bangladesh, in Patagonia, the Solomon Islands, in Chukotka, we have brothers and sisters there, and there is now a new love there. If we understand who Jesus is, there's an auto love for them because they are the redeemed children of our blessed Savior who has shed his blood for them, loves them dearly. So he puts a spirit in us, right? And he mortars us together as multicolored, multi-people bricks to this great thing. And he's marching across this planet, gathering people into his family. And he's doing it in a way that throws it right in the face of Satan and those who work for Satan. And he's informing them as they watch God, as they helplessly watch God just pluck, pull and make this beautiful family. That's what he's doing. He goes, hey, Ephesians, you're right in the middle of all this. You are the ones that God has pulled out from the people of Ephesus and has made you his own. Not because you're good, because you weren't good. There was no man or no woman good, because God's having grace on you. He's applying the work of Jesus to you, making part of his family. And if this is true, if we have been so blessed and so privileged to be the ones that God has, despite how ugly Scott Burns is in my flesh, that God has reached through time and eternity and said, I'm going to love you and pour out my grace on you. And then I open your eyes. You don't want to see me, but I'm gonna let you see me. And I go, oh, yes, thank you for letting me see you. Thank you for turning my heart back to you. Thank you for giving me life. If he says, if that's true of you, oh, Scott Burns, and oh, Ephesians, Susan, and now German Village, Bob, like, if this is true of you, it has massive implications on your life. And what he says in chapter 5, he says a dominating thing. He goes, so be filled with the Spirit. Be strongly under the influence of the Spirit. Because we learn in this strange supernatural moment, the day you come to God, and you say, God, in my kiddie language here, I don't want to be a self-lover anymore. I want to be a God lover. I want to be yours. And I know that that can only happen. Please forgive me and change my heart because I know that Jesus died on the cross to forgive sins. Use the vehicle of Jesus as my substitute for me so that I can now forever be yours. At that moment, you may or may not feel it, but he puts a spirit in you. Spirit will never depart of you. The living God is in you, and he starts affecting you and affecting your affections and affecting the way you think. But there are greater and lesser influences of the Spirit on us on any given day, and how we seek the filling of the Spirit influences that. So he says, be filled with the Spirit. Then he breaks out a couple different ways about how to be filled with the Spirit. Right? He says, sing to one another with these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody heart. Let thankfulness be there. So that's why we sing. You know, that's why we sing all kinds of songs and different cultures of songs. We sing these things because God has told us he loves this, right? And then that's also why we have to really be careful to practice the art of thankfulness. We are fundamentally well cared for children of God. Fundamentally. And he is lavishing it out on us all the time. Now, we are struggling with being chumps and actually usually feeling like we're not getting what we want and not going to have what we need, and we're afraid that tomorrow won't yield the things that we must have. But that's not true. God is just being gracious to us all the time, and we're just so used to it, you know? I think in the same way, if you go to Children's Hospital over here and you're talking to a child who's looking at their window, who's struggling with cancer, stuck in that place, and they're looking out the lawn, they're watching kids do backflips on the lawn. Those kids doing backflips on the lawn don't really realize all the grace, all the benefits they have. But I'll tell you what the kid in the window does. They recognize 1,000 moments that God gives. So we are growing more and more because the Spirit's having more and more influence over us, seeing just how blessed we are. Not only are we now with God, but he is just like right and left, right and left, right and left, doing things. And then the third category he talks about, and Ken kicked this off last week, is that we, being filled in the Spirit, we submit to one another. It's this vast chapter title. Because logically, if we're all now the children of God, men, women, various ethnicities, various ages, we're all the children of God and we're all equal. Well, then it kind of sounds like logic would say that when I go back to work and I've become a child of God and my boss has become a child of God, that when she tells me, Scott, you need to do something, then I'm going to go, hey, sister, you were my boss yesterday, but now you're my sister because we're equals, we're parallels. And Jesus goes, actually, that's wrong, right? You're equals and parallels, but there is submission that takes place. There's leadership and following that takes place within the family of God. It happens in the home. It happens in marriage. It happens in parent. It happens in the workplace. So he breaks out three sections. Last week was marriage, how this leading and following is God's provision for his family, that though there is equality, there is actually leadership in the marriage. And then today we hit the home, that though my beautiful daughter over there, Madison Burns, she trusts Jesus and she knows Jesus and she has the Spirit. And we're equals, right? We're equals, you know, brothers and sisters in the Lord. She lives in my house. I'm her dad, right? And God says, you know what, Madison? You know what, Scott? There's actually order that I've given to this because I'm a divine provider and I provide through order and leadership. There's order to it. That's where today's text comes from. It comes from It's two people who have found themselves alive in this ongoing work of God across all the nations, and God has put his Spirit in them, and God's Spirit is doing this great work, and he brings this love and this love for him and trust for him in order even amongst his family. So that's our catch-up where we get to in this book. And if you were here this morning, I think there might be a chance you go, man, that first portion that Scott did his strange kitty thing with, I'm not a kid, it doesn't apply to me. And I gave you a couple things to challenge you with that. And now you might look and go, the last verse is where we're going to park in on verse 4. In fact, I'll put it up here. There it is. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And you might go, man, I just struck out because I'm not a dad. I'm too young for it. I'm too old for it. Or it's not happening. Or I'm a lady or something like that. You go, man, I've really struck out because I'm not a child anymore. I'm not a dad. Can I please just challenge you on three things before I kind of go to it in its direct context? Number one, by looking at this text, you will understand a lot about what our Father, your Father, is doing right now to you. You'll understand his ambitions. Okay, so number one, as you look at these fathers and what he's telling you, he's going to talk to you about his ambition for his children and your child. hopefully. If you're not his child this morning, if you haven't trusted in Jesus, I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag. We're all messed up, right? There's no one here that's righteous before God. And that's the truth of it. He's told us two times in this book that we're in darkness. We're spiritually dead. But there's life that you can have in any given moment. The moment you admit to that and say, God, I don't want to be dead. I don't want to be far from you. Please do the work of Jesus on my behalf. Makes you his son, makes you his daughter, so you could fix that right now. But if not, if you're trying to understand what this is and figure it out, I would invite you just to look upon the heart of the Father, the one who is calling out to you in this passage. So number one, if you're his this morning, look at the passage. You'll understand a lot about God's ambition for you as your Father. Number two, Scripture talks a lot about us as raising up disciples. So at the end of the service, we do a little commissioning today, because if you've been made a son or daughter of God, while he leaves you on the planet, he's given you this mission. The mission isn't to make it through life. The mission is to make disciples to make disciples. And since we make disciples, we apply ourselves towards making followers of Jesus. A lot of the scriptural language that talks about disciple making, it talks about spiritual children. We read some of the writers of the books talking about, you are my spiritual children. Talking to ladies, you and your children that are after you, her spiritual children that she's discipling. So when we see them being spiritual children, we look into some of this thing about raising kids, and we actually see some of the heart and some of the mindset and activity you'll be engaged in making disciples yourselves. Okay, number three, each of us is connected to disciples that are fathers, or who might be fathers, or who will be fathers, right? Because we don't live in a hole, since we are part of the family, and I would throw all the money in my wallet if you're connecting with the family of God right now. You're connected to a father, a genuine biological father with kids, right? And so if you care for that dude who has kids under his care, you have to understand this is God's heart for him. And so as you pray for him, and as you interact with him, and as you bless him as a sister, as an older brother, or a younger brother, younger sister, even for our teens, they need to know what God has called our fathers to, so that they can pray for them and encourage them in that way. So those are three things right off the top that you can benefit from if you happen to not be a biological father with functioning children in your household today. Okay? Those are three things we can do. So let's get to our text here. It's an interesting text because it deals with parenting. A lot of us have taken all kinds of sociology classes in college, and we've heard all kinds of things that people that have walked this planet for a short amount of time have said about parenting, and or a compilation of certain things, of studies about parenting. But God's the divine parent, so there's a lot of help when we actually look at what he says about parenting. But today, you know, we run into all kinds of parents. Number one, we run into type of parents that I don't have anybody here in mind. Okay, so in case this hits you, I'm not meaning it. I'm just kind of rolling through my history. We have all these types of parents that kind of view parenting as a rite of passage. You gotta add on the kid blocks, otherwise you're not legit. It's like a tribal tattoo in the 90s is just something you had to do, or a lip piercing in the 2000s. Like, it's just a rite of passage. And then once you get those kids, you can kind of like just shelve them into your priorities of life, so you can get on with the things that you think will bring you significance and influence in this world. It's just a rite of passage. It's something you got to do, and so you look forward to having them, and then you place them inside, and you just kind of ignore them while you pursue your things. And then we also have parents that really, their children are their lives. They're quite the opposite. You know, they've looked for kids, or they have them, and everything they have is wrapped up into them. They will covet their safety, their intimacy, and their needed spot in their kids' lives until that kid is 84 years old. In fact, if we could pickle them, bind them, and put them in our basement so that they need mama until that time, and that would make us most happy, because really our kids are our pacifier, right? We aren't for the kids. The kids are for us. They are our pet poodle we walk in the park. Third group that we see out there, you think that you release your kids as if your kid is some kind of wild salmon that will always migrate to the spot it should go when it's all done. So, like, you strip off their clothes, you let them go in the wilderness, and you just let them do what they want to do. Do they want to eat grass? Let them eat grass. Like, what do they want to watch on television? What do they want to eat? Just put them in a row of Twinkies, and, you know, let them find their own way. They will find their own way. They will find their own way. But our kids are not wild creatures with a homing instinct. And finally, number four, we have others that ruthlessly hammer their children into their own image, or the image that they really covet themselves, right? I've always wanted to be that.
gosh darn it, you're going to be that. You're going to get the grades. You're going to go to school. You're going to have the career that I always want that I didn't have. You're going to be that cheerleader that I always wanted to be. You're going to be that amazing athlete that I always wanted to be. You're going to be this or that. They just hammer them into this image of something that they've created and not something that God has given. They steal the artwork and the brush of God. So we see these things happen, all of us. And probably we all kind of come at some of those angles, maybe some more, when we naturally come at parenting. So what does God say about it? Does God say anything about parenting? Yes, sir, he does. So in our text here, Ephesians 6:4, and this is simple. I've kind of, instead of having bullet points today, I've actually just kind of, I'm going to park the text on the screen, and we're just going to read together. So let's hit our first part here. I've made it fancy, I've colored words. Fathers, right? So when we're reading scripture, we always want to look to who it's written to. So it's written, number one, in the Bible, so it's written to God, the world, specifically to God's people. In the book of Ephesians, written to Ephesians people, which are God's children, who are Gentiles, not Jews, as earlier, you can watch the videos. But here particularly, he goes, okay, I want you to be filled with the Spirit, you who are fathers. Fathers. People who have kids. Now, with that said, both parents are going to be in view here, okay? But particularly when it comes to the home, the primary responsibility falls on the one he often doesn't want the primary responsibility, the dad. Those of us that love to come home and grab that luscious little controller and sit on the couch and flip through sports things and do the things we want to do. God says fathers when he addresses the home. It's the attention. It's what he's called us to. So I just want to invite you, if you're a child of God, to live in the gospel at this moment. Because fathers, if you're like me, I'm a father. I got four kids. Blessings. Some are so good they're worth two. If you're like me, it doesn't go so well. You know, it's just bizarre. It's just funny. Okay, this is just the reality. If wherever you teach, if you're going to teach a Bible study or preach or whatever, half the time, because the story is about God, not about us being accomplishers of it, right? Half the time you go to do something, you totally blow it the day before. Okay, you go to do marriage counseling, guarantee you're going to have a fight that week. You're going to teach on something. Well, I'm preparing this whole message, and let's just say in the last 48 hours, we've had some parenting, childing complications in the Burns household. Do I hear amen from my corner? Yes. All right. So we've had some complications, and on all fronts, right? Because here's the deal. In God's grace right now, everyone in the Burns household knows Jesus. And we wrestle, and we try to follow him and love him and know him. But Jesus has spoken to my kids. That was the first three verses. Jesus has spoken to me. That's this verse. And in the middle of this, there's been like three times, some coming from my kids, some coming from my wife, and some just coming from just the Spirit of God, where God's like, poof, Scott Burns, remember your father? I have some instructions for you. I'm like, oh man, I've forgotten. Because truth be told, we're not impressive in this. We're not. Truth be told, God's done a lot of great things in us as fathers, but there's a lot of things we haven't done. So we can hide it, hide and act like it doesn't happen, or we can wear it in our sleeves. And I hope to wear it on my sleeve. I hope you can wear it on your sleeve and not hide. If God's called you to shepherd your kids, and if you're not, say so. You're not surprising anybody. It's not like you're going to say, hey, I'm not shepherding my kids. You're like, your wife's like, what? Really, you're not? That's a shocker to me. I thought that your heart has been uber shepherd for the last 10 years. She knows what's going on, right? And your kids will also know as you demonstrate this, and your friends, your family around them. Like, let's not hide it. Let's live in Jesus. Let's rest in Christ and be instructed by him. This is one of the joys and glories of the gospel, is though you were saved in a moment of time, for the rest of that time, God is refining you and growing you. It's called sanctification. And it's a good thing. It's like a heartbeat that you're alive, right? So, fathers, God is heartbeating you right now, okay? He's going to instruct us in how to do this. And I, for one, really need the things that he has been showing in this text. So, let's not hide in the shadows. Fathers, number one, look at your title. Your title is Father. And that's crazy bad news in some way for 2 days in a row for the men in the room. Last Sunday, the husband's title was Jesus, the divine husband. I can't come close to live up to that. I'm such a pathetic, poor model of that, right? But that's what God sets up as the example, right? He goes, you are going to play the role of Christ in this. Man, it's an honor. But it's such a weight, and it's such instructive to our hearts. Well, then, this week, we come in here and goes, fathers, notice your title. Notice who you image every day to your kids. You image the Father. We started our service today saying, holy, 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 right? The God who is transcendent and above all things. And yet, how has he chose to communicate himself to us? How did Jesus teach his boys how to pray? Our Father who art in heaven. And all the way through the rest of the Testament, there is this amazing drumbeat that is just, it's too good to be true. It's too lofty to be real, isn't it? That the God of the universe would declare himself to be our Father, invite us with that intimacy into that. And so what title does he give us? Father. So the number one thing we learn about fathers is remember who we image as men. So if you have kids, if you have kids someday, and quite honestly, if you have kids until the day you die, and we image the Father, it's a high and lofty calling. You want to know how to be a good father? Look at the Father. Know the Father. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ who you sent. So as you know the Father, you understand the heart of the Father, you look at the life of Jesus to understand the character and the heartbeat of the Father, and then you turn back to your kids, and you show them the Father. Show them the Father. You actually are showing them pictures of the Father already. And so, because a lot of us in the room right now know that we have dads who have very sweetly shown us the Father. And a lot of us in this room know right now that we have dads who have done a horrible job at showing us the Father. And there's been all kinds of fixations that have happened all through our life. As when we hear our Father who art in heaven, a bunch of us in the room don't exactly have good pictures of that. Right? We have to be so retrained by the scriptures because of what we've seen. So brothers in this room, if you are a father or going to be a father, please, please take seriously the one you image. Second says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke them, don't poke them, right? Don't make them angry. In Colossians chapter 3, it talks about it in different terms. It says, don't agitate them. Now, in first reading, you may go, well, this means that I need little Sammy to always be happy with all my choices. Sammy, gotta eat your broccoli. But it makes me sad. Well, Sammy, I'm gonna back off because God said for me not to provoke you, right? But that's not what's happening here, okay? Because the rest of the text will tell us about actually how we do impose things upon our children. But here's talking about the needless agitation of our children or ruling them like a barbaric king who rules his domain with a chunk of turkey leg in one hand and a backhand in the other, right? It's the heartless, barbaric, brutal leading of the family or negligence. God tells you as a father, you cannot provoke your children to anger. This is not how the Father cares for us. The Father is not indifferent to us. He is often very mysterious to us. He allows things that blow our mind, but he is not heartless to us, and he does not provoke us to anger. So let's watch the Father in that. Maybe pick up our cues in that. You may do things. You may make rules for your household. You may make shepherding choices for your household that may not be clearly understood by your kids, but it cannot be because you are trying to provoke them to anger, or you kind of like it, or you want to rule with the iron club. That's not in the heart of God. So the second part is, parents or fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. We can't lead them in a way that strips their heart out of them. Then our next portion here comes to, you know, sometimes you mean to do your slides, but instead you turn off your timer. So in case it goes long, that's my fault now. Our next piece here, but instead, bring them up. Bring them up. So I live on Thurman, like 10 doors down from the corner down there. And I have something that is like, I have two things that are coveted at German Village. Number one, a garage. Number two, a driveway. I live in Marion Village, actually, but I just say German Village. I've got a driveway and a garage. Both of them are really ghetto. And my my driveway is a crushed rock driveway. I don't think about it. I don't care about it until it messes up. Until, like, enough times when me parking in the car kind of unsettles it, water starts pooling there, starts going down my basement, then I deal with it. It's out of sight, out of mind until I got a problem with it. God tells us that our children are not the same category. And they can't be treated in the way that a lot of us treat my driveway. Out of sight, out of mind until something blows up. Particularly just speaking for a lot of us that are out working all day, we're gone all day, we come home, there's a chance and there's a temptation in our hearts for us to come home and either get that rest we wanted or do that entertainment we wanted or whatever, but like let those kids go on autopilot. They will just auto-direct. Yes, they will auto-direct. It won't go well. right? We can't just let our kids go on autopilot for us as fathers, guys. We cannot be let them be out of sight, out of mind. But instead, God tells us for something very specific, to bring them up, to tend them, to care for them, to think forward about them. Because God has a place he wants us to raise them up into. We can't be mindless of them. Where does he want us to bring them up into? It's the last part of our text here. In the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. To bring them up into the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, there was a once a day where logically, and this is where you get in trouble sometimes, you read a little bit of something about Scripture, and then you quit reading, and you make a lot of logical implications on it. And so I read, this is probably back in the 90s, before I had kids, I was reading Scripture, and I realized that really, you can't be born into the kingdom of God. You have to be born again into the kingdom of God. And I started thinking of all the danger of being in a household that's pumping Jesus all the time. Well, what if they just get kind of brainwashed into it, mindlessly moved into that, like, cultural Christianity thing? Well, I thought, well, that's really dangerous. So probably what you shouldn't do, logically, is set it up so that they naturally follow into that path. Let's set it up so they have to intentionally follow that path versus just naturally following the path. I thought that was a great idea. And then I read the Bible. And God instructed me and gave me some careful instruction. And I think one of the first times I hit it was in Deuteronomy 6:7, old passage, fifth book of the Bible. And there's an instrumental text back there. It's called the Shema. And it's a highlight text for the people of Israel. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's none other beside him. And in fact, if you visit Jewish families, a lot of times there's a little piece of metal with a little W-looking thing on the doorpost of a house. If you stick your finger in there and pick out a piece of paper, this will be written on it in Hebrew. You probably can't read it, but it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and all your muchness." And right after that, it says something really interesting. What else can you go with that? Well, you actually go home with it. It says in Deuteronomy 6:7, "And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise." Huh. You love them with everything you have, and then you take them home, and you pump them. When you're lying down, when you're rising up, when you're walking at the way, when you're eating your Cheerios, like we weave it in everything with our lives, with our kids. It's always been there. See, God tells us that if we have children, he wants us to care for them and watch for them, and he wants us to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there's two words there, discipline, instruction. The word discipline, some of you have some different versions here, but discipline or the training of the Lord. And that's probably a lot of your forward thinking, right? So that's where you, I have a couple of spreadsheets that are really ugly and terrible, and I've redone them over the years, but trying to think forward about my kids, like what I want to teach them, what I want to instruct them, what I want to, like, experiences do I want to give them. So on that sheet are things like I want them to memorize certain scriptures. On that sheet are reminders for me to budget a little bit of money for some of you guys to take my kids out to coffee, and so that they can ask you about how Jesus came to you. They can learn your story. They can learn the story of Jesus in your life and vice versa, and they can bounce things off you because they need to bounce them off you as well as us as parents. So, and then like a mission trip here and there, stuff like that. So I want to forward think, right? So this is probably more forward thinking here. The discipline is probably more a word of training. So forward training your kids in the Lord. The second word here is instruction, Lord. And that one is actually used in Scripture mostly when it's not exactly happy news. These things are written for an example for us, it says. And all the examples there are actually warnings. Just like Jesus did all the way through the book of John, if you're with us, Jesus is always saying, "Hey, you want to follow me. This is who I am. Here's all the joys that come out of this." And he goes, "You need to follow me," right? Because if you don't follow me, it's death and it's sadness and it's tragedy. So there's the woos of the warnings coming out of Jesus, and we do the exact same thing with our kids. We forward think about them. We raise them. Fathers literally been commissioned by God. Parents been commissioned by God to think about their children and to teach them up, teach them the ways of God, and then warn them against the ways against God. So this comes down to when they throw a fit. This comes down to when they won't follow you. This comes down to when they come home from school and their heart's broken. This comes down to when they're trying to make their friends. This comes down to when they make decisions for college, these kind of things. How will we forward shape them in the training of the Lord, and how will we retroactively correct them in the teachings of the Lord. But it's all the teachings of the Lord. So we completely fail this if we do a good job of just simply morally adjusting our children. If we just simply teach them like a disconnected book of Proverbs, like a disconnected book of Proverbs, like, well, you need to be wise, son. You need to be wise, girl. You shouldn't make friends like that. Friends like that will take you down a bad path. It's true. Like, tell them about it, but take it up. Take it up into Jesus. Let them understand this is the teaching and the admonition of the Lord. So don't just be a fortune cookie parent. Don't just be a reasonable parent. Don't just simply pass on those things that you've gotten heritage for the last 300 years. Like, take those things and connect them up into Jesus, because this is the hope. The hope of your children is that they will be raised by parents who understand God and who believe God themselves, and then show him most accurately in belief and in word to their kids. And you call them up. You call them up. So you don't stand outside of it and not believe it yourself, but you say, all right, little Joina, as you go along in life, like, I love God. You know God's love. You know I love God because, and you know it wasn't because I was good, but you're always pumping them with the gospel. Why do I care about God now? I care about God because Jesus made me care about God. And I'm so thankful for that. But now I am Jesus's, and Jesus does instruct me, and Jesus has stood right there, and he tells me as a dad that I need to love you and think about you and care for you and train you and instruct you, not in a way that's mean or whatever, but really care for you. And sometimes I'm going to care for you in ways that may be confusing to you, but it's because I care for you, and God's told me to do that. And tell them that you're going to love them and parent them because of Jesus. And all the things that you say about them, let it be flowing out of Jesus, not out of a moral code book. So it's that simple. It's that simple in a verse. Fathers, you image the Father. So look to the Father. Love the Father. Know the Father. And then turn and show it. Because here's the deal, man. If you begin to see how much he cares for you, and you believe it, you'll have tons of care. And if you see how much he's generous with you, and you're amazed by it, you can be generous with him with your time and your cash and your hugs and your kisses. And if you see how much the Father forgives you, time and time and time and time again, it's going to help you forgive your kids the few times that sin against you. No, true, I know. I'm a parent. They're going to sin against you a ton of times. But I'm just saying statistically, it is nothing compared to what you've done to him. Nothing. And yet with grace, he continues to love you and love you. So the more you live in that, the more you're looking at the Father and he's saying, hey, come to me. Bear your heart to me. The more we look at that, the more we love it, the more he goes, now turn around, look at them, show them the same thing. Be amazed by me and amaze them with me. So, brothers and sisters, we parent this way. It is a text primarily to fathers, but the whole parents are in view. We look at looking the Father. That's how we learn how to parent. And let's not only do this because we want to know how to parent and to not neglect, but actually to raise up our kids in the teaching and instructions of the Lord. But let's remember that that's what we're helping each other do with our kids. Okay, we're not on a solo plan here. Just because you don't have kids doesn't mean that this is out of your world. If you're in fellowship with the rest of us, understand this is what God's calling us to do. So help us remember this is what God's calling us to do. Help us to do it. Jump in. I have learned so much personally, and I've seen my kids do this personally, and I've seen this in hundreds and hundreds of young people for a lot of years now. God deeply uses God's family outside of the nuclear family to help instruct children. Deeply, deeply, deeply. And I was thinking about the other day, a guy named Dave, who's a firefighter, who spent his own money to buy aviation fuel to take me as a junior hire on a flight around Southern California. He was a private pilot. Why? It wasn't to balance the load. I mean, he could do that with some socks on the other side of the plane. He wanted to spend time with me. So he flew me around, we flew to this place, and we flew over, land on this island called Catalina Island, and we had buffalo burgers they served. Back then, no one else did that. That was just cool Catalina. And he bought me a buffalo burger. No, actually, think my parents gave me money so that I could buy him a buffalo burger. Because my parents bought into what he's doing. You know what I mean? There's this church thing happening. Huh, imagine that. And so he's asked me questions, and I'm sharing my heart with him. He's a firefighter. He's not a trained theologian, and I felt the love. I felt the love. I was helped. I was cared for. I was shepherded. I was brought up in the teaching and the admonition of the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're a parent, if you are in fellowship with a parent, let's look at the Father see what an amazing Father he is. Let's pass it on. Let's image it out. And let's participate in this all together. And finally, look at what the Father is doing to you, because this is what the Father is doing to you. He is raising you up in the teaching and the admonition of the Lord. So read. Read his word. Let's ask the Spirit to guide us and teach us. Let's be in fellowship so that our brothers and sisters can bring God's word to bear on us and help us understand, because we need that. We need to be raised up in the teaching and the admonition of the Lord as well. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and ask that you would let this be a particular part of you raising us up, and that our hearts would be instructed and taught by you this morning. And for us as families, Lord, I pray that you'd please teach fathers to embrace the role that you've given them. Give parents the grace, Lord, to look at what you called us to do, to raise up our children, the teaching, the admonition of the Lord, not to provoke them into anger, not to agitate them so that they lose heart, Lord, but so that they might come to understand the things that they don't naturally know and don't naturally understand. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless us in this amazing, intensive discipleship process called the Christian home, and give us grace to look to you and to love you with authenticity and to wear it on our sleeves when we need to repent of our sin and let our children and our people of our household and our visitors and our guests and our neighbors, let them hear of our repentance. Let them hear of a great Jesus who saves, who brings us to a wonderful Father, and who we are always picking up the cues off of. And Lord, that our kids might love you with everything they have, and that they might out love us in their love for you, and that we might just be stepping stones in that, so that they might see the glories of God in the face of Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We ask you for your grace to follow what you've asked us to do. In Christ's name.